All right, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 4 and go all the way this morning through verse 14. I'll tell you, I'm starting to get scared about our chili cook-off. It's starting to sound more like a WWE SmackDown. I wonder, Matt, you might want to call tomorrow Greenville County, just make sure they could have some security here for us on March 4th. No, that sounds like good fun. It really does. I hope you'll participate. The chances of getting me to sing or dance or anything is kind of low, but I shipped my trumpet out to California. I am a trumpet player, but my granddaughter became a trumpet player in the band and needed a trumpet, so that took about 10 seconds for me to get to UPS. So anyway, but we're looking forward to that on March the 4th. Be sure that's on your calendar. Let's stand together as we look at God's Word. We begin with Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 3. What we're going to look at today is actually verse 4 through 14, but it makes a little bit better sense to back up to verse 3. So here we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, in the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of the promise, who is given a pledge of inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Thank you. You can be seated. I'm sure there are plenty of you who remember the movie Back to the Future. It was a franchise. I mean, it actually was incredibly financially profitable at the box office, so much so that it spawned a couple of sequels, Back to the Future 2 and originally Back to the Future 3. And of course, in all of this, you had people traveling back and forth from the present to the past to the future. In the original movie, you got Michael J. Fox, who's friends with a brilliant scientist who creates a time machine out of a DeLorean. So this all happened in 1985, so he travels back to 1955, going back in time, and he meets his parents before they were ever married, even before they were dating. And because of some of the actions that he took, he interfered with the fact that his parents were going to get together, and there was a short period of time there when it looked like his actions were going to cause him to cease to exist, him and his whole family. And before the movie's over, I mean, he's in the past, he goes to the future, he goes back to the present. I had to watch it twice just to be able to keep up and to remember all the stuff that was going on. But this morning, in the passage that we read here from Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is taking us on a journey to the past, through the present, and then to the future. That's really what this passage does. It tells us about our past. It reveals to us what we have in the present. And then it talks about the promises that are there in the future. In fact, this is an amazing sentence. Beginning in verse 4, all the way down to verse 14, in the Greek, it's one sentence. It's just a run-on. And the reason is Paul starts writing, he's speaking, he's writing, he's capturing his thoughts, and he's so excited about what God has done for us in Christ that it just becomes like a flow. It's almost like a waterfall of praise. It's unrestrained as he pours out his thanksgiving and is excited about what God has done. It comes in a true flood. When I think about that, I think about in South Africa and the Orange River. The Orange River is constantly patrolled by the military in South Africa because it runs through a canyon and it causes erosion. When the river gets to flood stage, it erodes the side of the canyon and diamonds fall into the water. And the diamonds actually are pushed onto to the sand in this particular spot in the Orange River, and the military has to patrol there to keep people from just coming along and picking up diamonds off the beach. Paul's kind of acting like a guy who found a beach full of diamonds. He's got so many good things to say to us, so many beautiful things, so many gems. So to understand our present and to have confidence in our future, we have to understand first what God has done for us in the past. And to understand that, we need to think about who Moses referred to God as, actually who God revealed himself to Moses as. When Moses said to God, when Moses was called in the desert to go set the children of Israel free, he knew that they would want to name the name of the God who had called him. And so Moses asked. He said, what shall I tell them when they ask me, who is this God? And God said, tell them, I am has sent you. Now, that's kind of an incredible name when you think about it. You know, you have different pronouns based on your time in history. Or at least not pronouns, but actually words to describe time phases in your life. You can say, I was. For example, I can say, well, I was living in Manning from 1980 to 1984. That's something that was. Then I talk about the present. Well, I'm living in Greer on this date in 2023. And then we can talk about the future, and we can say, well, in a few months, I'm going to get on an airplane and travel to California to visit my son and his family. But God doesn't have a past, present, and a future in the sense that we do. And that's a good thing. Because everywhere God is, he is I am. God has never been I was. God has never been, never will be, I will be. God is I am in every part of existence. So if there really was a time machine, if you travel back into the past, if you got into that DeLorean, you'd find that no matter where you landed, God is the great I am. God is the great I am with you today in the present. And here's the really good news. God is the great I am as you head into the future. That's why if you're a follower of Jesus, you should have perfect peace in the present. Think about it. Everything's been taken care of. Your past is under the blood. In the past, at some point, you heard the gospel, you responded, you were born again, you were sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. All of that took place in the past for you, but the great I am was present when that happened. And now we think about the present. God is taking care of us in the present. But a lot of people have trouble with the past. And I wonder, if there are people here this morning, are you dealing with memories of the past pain? Are you chained to some event or series events, sort of like the ghost of Marley in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, where you're carrying a heavy burden that came from the past? Then call on the name of the great I am who can free you from that burden. He can set you free. Because he is still there. Your past is covered. Your past is taken care of. Your past can't hurt you because the great I am has taken care of the past. Same thing in the present. Are you worried about the future? Are you waiting for some news from a doctor today? I mean, there may be some of you that we don't even know have been to a doctor and you're waiting to hear about a test. Maybe you're waiting to find out which school you're going to be accepted to once you graduate from high school. Maybe you're wondering what's going to happen in the rest of 2023. Is the stock market going to endure? Will I ever be able to retire? Are the Dallas Cowboys ever going to win the Super Bowl again? I mean, they're big. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. There's questions that we have. Some of them are silly. Some of them are deadly serious. But here's the good news. God's already waiting for you in the future. He's waiting for you to catch up. He's the great I am in the future, just like He is in the present and just like He has taken care of your past. So don't worry about the present. You might be going through something right now, today, that's making you anxious. God is here right now, today, in this service, speaking to your heart, revealing Himself to you, telling you that He is the great I am of the present. Now let's talk about the past. We see the past in verses 4 through 6, and we see that, first of all, in the past, we are accepted. Look at verse 4. It says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love." Now, when Paul says God chose us, it doesn't mean that He picked some over others. And I hear a lot of people that believe this about predestination. That what happened is that before the universe was created even, God lined up everybody that would ever live, and He walked down the line, and He said, "I'll take you, I'll take you, I'll take you, I'll take you, I'll take you," and everybody else is done. You have no chance. Because you won't be called the same way. Those that God chose before the foundation of the world are the elect. And if you weren't elected, there's nothing you can do about it now. And we're just waiting for our last breath to face eternity based on what God did in the past. And let me tell you, that's a misunderstanding of what Paul is saying here. It's not that we were lined up and He said, "I'm going to take this many, this many, this many." In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, everything in God's Word has to be put together. If you're going to have a theology, you can't pick a passage or two or a chapter out of Romans, or a chapter out of Ephesians, and say, "This is the way salvation works." You have to look at the whole counsel of the Word of God. And you have to look at it and see how it fits together. Because God cannot contradict Himself. God's not going to tell us one thing in one place and another thing in another place and make us wonder which way it really works. So how can we understand this better? Let's go back to the fact that God is I am in the present, past, and the future. God's plan of salvation was established before the world was created. That's for sure. The mercy, grace, and the love of God is so great that even though God knew the creation of the world and the beings that He would create would cost Him the life of His only Son, He did it anyway. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, "For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Speaking about Jesus in this passage. That obviously He existed before the world was created. But He appeared at a certain time for our benefit, that we might receive and understand and know the glory of God. So the only place we can find redemption in life is in Him, because we were placed in Him in one sense before the world began, but in another sense when we came to know Jesus as Savior. And I want to just point out something. No matter in Scripture as we read it, when we read a passage that sounds like, "Oh, God predestined us, we really don't have free will. He has created us and made us, and we don't, whether we're in or out, that's been decided since from the beginning." And if you read the first part of Ephesians chapter 1, it may sound that way, but I want you to listen. Drop down with me, if you would, to verse 12. "To the end that we who were to the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after what? Listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, then you were sealed." So what had to happen for you to come to know Jesus? You had to hear the gospel, You had to believe and you had to receive him. And see, here's the thing. That says clearly that we have a responsibility and free will to choose whether we're going to follow God or not. Now we have to figure out how this fits together. Because Paul's talking about predestination. He's saying all this took place in the past. And so the present, what a lot of people will say about their theology is the present, if you will, is kind of rigged. It's all set, which means the future is rigged. But here's what makes the difference. How is this possible? 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. How are they chosen? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Tattoo that on your brain somewhere. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in all of the fullness of the measure. So here Peter tells us we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, the vehicle of us being chosen, the means, the method, is that God knows something about us because what did we talk about earlier? He's the great I am in the past. He's the great I am in the present. And he's the great I am in the future. And so before you were born, God looked across time. Actually, he didn't have to look across time. He could see it all at the same moment. And he saw a moment when you would hear the gospel. Back down to Ephesians chapter 11, verse 111. You would hear the gospel. You would believe. And you would be sealed by the Holy Spirit. His foreknowledge of your free will determined your eternity. But you still have to exercise that free will. It doesn't release you from exercise. You still have to make a decision at the moment that the gospel is presented to you. And that's how we know we're saved. Because God can't be wrong about something. Amen? I mean, that's good news. So when God looked and he saw that you were going to respond to the gospel, he put you in Christ before he created the world by what? His foreknowledge. So if you can think about it this way, when God's foreknowledge and our free will come together, that's when you get saved. When your decision to answer the gospel's call and God's knowledge of that decision bump up against each other, then you become sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 13, in him you also, again, listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. There's the formula. We listen, we believe, we respond, and then we're sealed. And that sealing of the Holy Spirit means you can't be plucked out of his hand. That means that you will be in heaven because God has sealed you. You can't open. It's a seal that can't be open. Why is it important for us to understand that we're accepted by God if we've believed and are in Christ? I believe this is why it's important, because being accepted is one of the greatest psychological needs of humanity. Think about what people will do to gain acceptance or approval of others. Teenagers, especially young people, one of the big problems that we have in our culture today is something that happened back in about, well, I can't remember the date that Facebook was born. I think it was around 2011, somewhere in that vicinity. But Facebook has caused particularly impressionable young people, and by the way, that's not an insult to the young people in here. Look, we were all this way. When I was your age, when I was young, I was impressionable. I mean, if I'd had all these people saying things about me on Facebook, the things that sometimes you would get into arguments in school, and then to think that those things could be carried on a social media platform where not only you but everybody else who's attached to you through being a friend gets to see what others are saying about you. I mean, it's difficult. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. That's why gangs and cults exist. Dr. Delos Miles said that cults are the unpaid bills of the church. And I believe that's true. In other words, cults exist because people have within them this desire to be accepted. And a cult can step in front of the truth of the gospel and pull people into fellowship with them simply because they make people feel like they have a place. Same thing with gangs. People who come from broken homes. I mean, you can see the cascading of the way this formula works. You have people in broken homes. The homes, there's the father, the mother, they're not together. Maybe the father's gone, disappeared. There's no strong male influence. Maybe the mother is struggling, trying to work to provide for a family as a single mom. And in that environment, there's this desire for acceptance. And a lot of time, young people will turn to gangs. They'll even get into criminal activity. Why? Because they long to be accepted. If they can just feel that for a moment, they're willing to absolutely give up a lot for it. You know, in the years leading up to World War II, there were a lot of British women who wanted to migrate to the United States. They, you know, we had the advent of the magazines that were depicting, you had Life magazine, Look magazine, all these magazines that were internationally distributed. And women in Great Britain would see life in America and they wanted to come here. And they couldn't get here because they couldn't get a visa. They couldn't get permission to come and be American citizens. Sometimes they would hide out on steamers and try to slip into the country. Most of the time they were captured or caught and sent back to England. Then World War II happened. We had a whole bunch of American men go to Britain. They fell in love with English women. They married them. And at the end of World War II, the same government that would send women back if they caught them sent special ships over to Great Britain to bring the wives of the soldiers to the United States. What happened? Well, there was a change because of the relationship that they had with someone who was an American. They got married. What a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us, what God has done for us in Christ, because we didn't belong. We weren't accepted because of our sin, because of our fallen nature. And there's no way that we could make that right. We couldn't go to heaven and make a case before God. Hey, you should let us in because we've done the best we can. No, the best we can, the Bible says, is worthless to a holy God. But then along comes Jesus. And then God looks at us and he doesn't see our sin. He sees his son. And all of a sudden, we've been accepted by God. When Doris talks about hope, she did such a good job this morning talking about what happens when we struggle with this idea of hope. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the fact that we've been accepted by God. You don't have to find somebody to accept you in this life. You've been accepted by the King of the universe. You matter to Him. You belong to Him. And nothing can change that for the rest of eternity. That's an incredible blessing for us to carry. We've been accepted. We've been made holy and blameless when we believe and we are placed in Christ. But also something else has happened. We've been adopted. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you a secret this morning? To be adopted is better than being created. Now, I know you'd say, well, wait a minute, preacher. If you're not created, you're not here, right? Well, that's right. But let me explain what I mean. When you're created in the image of God. But you don't belong to Him as a son or daughter until you're adopted through the blood of Jesus. And so adoption is actually better than creation. It's great to be made in the image of our Creator, but it's even better when the blood of Jesus causes us to be directly related to God. I mean, have you ever seen a business that says something like Harrison and Children Electrical Contractors? No, you don't see that. It says Harrison and Harrison or Harrison and Sons. Why is that? Because of the relationship between the sons or the daughters and the father. That's a special relationship, and it's the relationship that we have because we've been adopted when we come to Christ. You know, under Roman law, it's really interesting because an adopted family member enjoyed all the rights and privileges of a natural-born family member. This is Roman law. They had inheritance rights, legal rights, name, position were granted at adoption. It essentially said once that you were adopted into a Roman family, you became a new person with a new name, a new identity, and you were legally separated from everything in your past. And that's the way the law is here. Our law in America of adoption is based on, loosely, on Roman law. But Hebrew law, that's not the way it works. A Hebrew could adopt another Hebrew, but because of the law of the birthright, an adopted son or daughter retained their name and former identity. So there wasn't really considered to be a full change. There wasn't, they didn't take on the identity of the family that had adopted them. And that's sort of an illustration of the Jewish people today, because they have the name of being associated with Jehovah, with Yahweh, but they haven't been adopted. They haven't been fully brought into the family because they've never received the method of adoption, which is to be forgiven by Christ. They don't believe that Jesus is the one who makes that possible. So the last part of verse 5 tells us how and why we're adopted. We're adopted by God through Christ. When God created the world, He created through and in Christ. And when God forgives us, He forgives us in Christ. God makes us holy in Christ. In fact, everything that God does in relation to us, He does in and through Jesus Christ. That's why He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to the Father, because He's the only one God works through for those purposes. And all those purposes have to be fulfilled in order for you to have eternal life. The beauty of it is that once you believe, that happens instantly. It's called justification. You're made right with God, made holy, holy, set apart in that sense. All right, let's talk about the present for a minute. Look at verses 7 through 9. In the past, we were accepted and adopted. In the present, we're adapted, we're abounding, and we're adored. Now, what does it mean when I say that we're adapted? Well, in Him we have redemption, that is, we've been set free or brought back. The children of Israel were redeemed from bondage in Egypt. They were set free and they belong to God. Because we're redeemed, we're now made fit for heaven because our sins and trespasses have been forgiven. Let's go back to the example of adoption for a moment. Let's say that you're incredibly rich and you decide that you're going to adopt somebody from the gutter. I mean, literally. You find somebody living out of garbage cans on the street and they're dirty. They've got a cardboard box that they retreat to for shelter at night. You find this person and you're a person of great wealth and you decide to adopt them. Are you going to leave them in that condition? No, you're going to adapt them to your life. You're going to bring them into your environment. You're going to clean them up. You're going to give them new clothes. They're going to have plenty to eat. They're going to have a nice place to stay. All of that because of the blessings that you bestow on them within the process of adoption. And so, this is the thing about the way God works in our life. He adapts us. Once we've been born again through the process of sanctification, He makes us suitable so that now we can enter into heaven. So we're adapted. We're changed on the inside. Have you ever been around somebody that was lost and they were just mean as a snake? I mean, you just hated to see them coming. They were pessimistic. They were always finding the worst things in life. They always had something unkind to say. All of a sudden, they come to Christ. They're born again. They're adopted. And God begins to adapt them to the fact that Jesus is now inside of them. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you are transformed from the inside out. And you begin to live a different life. That is God adapting you and getting you ready for heaven. Second thing we see in verse 8, they're abounding. We've been accepted and adopted. And through the forgiveness of sins, we're redeemed and adapted, made suitable for our new home in the heavenlies. And then verse 8 tells us that God, don't you love this word, has lavished on us All these things that are in verse 8, look what it says. It says, which he lavished. Now that goes back, we have redemption, we have forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. It is the riches of his grace that have been lavished on us. And that word, it means poured out to the point that you couldn't hold all of it if you enlarged yourself. I mean, there's no way. Lavish means without restraint. It means without hesitation. It means God has poured these things into our life because he loves us. And once he redeems us, he wants us to have and to be abounding in all these things. He doesn't leave us alone to flounder around in the dark. He gives us the light of life. And he gives it to us in a way that makes it possible for us to live a new life. Ephesians 3:20. Paul says, now to him who is able to do for us more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Solomon asked for wisdom. You know what he got? Wisdom, riches, fame, power, all the things. He didn't ask for those things. God lavished them on Solomon. We're not a people that have to go beg God for things. You know, he's not a miser. He's not somebody, well, I guess I'm going to have to give you a blessing today. I kind of hate it, but here you go. Now leave me alone for a month and I'll come back. I might have another blessing for you. God doesn't do that. He lavishly pours out on every one of us the blessings of his grace, his presence, his power, the encouragement that comes from heaven, the change that comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 tells us that we're adored. Look what it says. It says, he made known to us the mysteries of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. He loves us so much that he chose to reveal the mystery of his will. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man can't receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. But then it tells us that we are able to understand the mystery and that we can spiritually discern things because God loved us so much that he's given us that ability. The ability to understand his word and the ability to grow because of it. One of the greatest blessings of being in Christ is that through the Holy Spirit, God reveals himself to us as we seek him through prayer and through the study of his word. He adores us. He brings us into the club. You know, when I joined Phi Mu Alpha fraternity when I was in college, it's a professional fraternity. It's a music fraternity. And we had a secret handshake. It was a mystery. Nobody, I mean, we'd see Phi Mu Alpha people before I became part of Phi Mu Alpha. I'd see them shake hands and say something to one another, but they would say it. They never would do it in public because if you weren't in, you couldn't know what they were doing. Boy, I was jealous. Don't you want to know secrets? I do. And when I joined Phi Mu Alpha, I found out all about that. You go up to somebody, I'm going to tell you, even though it's a secret. So be blessed that you're here in this service today. When you go up to a brother in Phi Mu Alpha, you shake their hand, you lock little fingers, and you ask the question, are you a Sinfonian? Because if you're in Phi Mu Alpha, you're known as a Sinfonian. And so if I suspect somebody is a Sinfonian, I put out my hand and take their hand. Are you a Sinfonian? And they say, the answer is, oh, what? See, my brain's going to go blank here. It's been a while, hadn't it, Tony, since you've actually done this. But you end up by saying, once a Sinfonian, always a Sinfonian is the answer. And then together you say, long live Sinfonia. Now you know there's another reason they don't want other people to hear that, because it's really embarrassing that grown people actually do this kind of thing. But this is the point is this: it's a mystery. It's something that I had to go through a process before I could be ushered into the mystery. Listen, how blessed and wonderful and pleasant it is that the mystery of the gospel, that the salvation through Christ, that through his word he speaks and reveals himself, that he could help us understand how we're even born again through foreknowledge and because of our free will. I mean, it's incredible that a being that is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all those things and more, that that being would even be able to communicate with us. But he does because we're adored. Let's look at the future, verses 10 through 14. In the past, God has accepted us and adopted us. In the present, he is adapting us, making us fit for heaven, abounding toward us, and he adores us. And in the future, God will align us and his will be accomplished. Verse 11 talks about the alignment. Notice this, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So in the fullness of time, all things will be summed up in Christ. All things on earth, in heaven, everything will be aligned with God's purpose and will in Christ Jesus at some point. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate driving around in a car that's not aligned. Because that thing, I mean, you know, I'm driving and it's pulling me to the left or it's pulling me to the right, and I just know something's wrong. So I take it in, and I don't know what they do, but they put it up on the rack, and somehow they get me back in alignment. And then I go out and I'm driving along, things are good, and then one of those gators comes off of one of those trucks on 85 and I run over it, and now I'm out of line again. And I gotta go back and be lined up. Because if I don't, I'm gonna keep getting pulled from left to right. See, here's the good news. In this life, we have to be aligned. In this life, we're going to bump into things. Stuff's going to run into us. We're going to run into stuff, and we're going to need to go back to the Word of God. When you feel like your life is out of alignment, go back to the Word of God. Go pray, read, let God's Word pull you back in to center so that you're moving straight down the highway. But the good news is one day, all the stuff, the bumps, the bruises, the things that could come into your life that knocks you out of line, one day, everything in the universe is going to be lined up according to the will of God in Christ Jesus, and we'll never have to experience that again. That's good news for us when we think about the future. The second thing, verses 13 and 14, it says, finally, we see the full results of what God has done for us in the past and doing for us in the present. The full benefits of earthly adoption are not complete until the inheritance is realized. And that's what verse 11 and 12 says. It says that we are going to receive, one day, we will receive that inheritance. Let's go back to adoption again for a second. We've got the boy found in the gutter. He had nothing, dirty, didn't have any possessions, hungry. He's adopted by somebody who's a millionaire. He's cleaned up. He gets a new set of clothes. He's brought into the house. One day, because his name was changed, everything becomes his. He actually owns the house. And this is the good news for us as believers. One day, our inheritance will be complete. We're not there yet. But one day we'll be in heaven, and all that God has promised us will come to fruition. Everything that the Bible has said about who we are and what we'll be in Jesus, right now we have to struggle because we have to deal with the flesh. We have to deal with sin. We have to keep getting realigned. But on that day, we won't ever have to worry about that again, because everything will be made right, and we will have our full inheritance. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know, in the ancient world, there were signet rings that the Romans would wear. And when they did a deal, instead of shaking hands, they would take a piece of soft wood that the agreement would be on, and they'd pop that signet ring into the wood, and it would leave an impression. And that was a sign that the deal was sealed. And so when we come to Christ, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's on our heart. It can't be erased. It can't be changed. Nothing can take it away from you. And the promise of the inheritance is yours. You know, cattle are sealed with a brand. It's an outward sign that you can tell which cows belong to who. Sheep, we don't brand sheep because they hear and recognize the master's voice. They follow because of something that's on the inside. not because of something that's been done on the outside. That's why religion that teaches that you've got to do this to get to heaven, you've got to do that to get to heaven, the Jesus plus crowd, it's not about anything about adding to your life so that you can get to heaven. It's that because you're on your way to heaven, God is adding a lot of stuff to your life. You're being adapted, made ready for eternity. In the movie Back to the Future, Marty McFly has to travel into the past from the present in order to guarantee his future. He was actually the source of his own problem. You think about that? I mean, when he went back in the past, he messed up his present and his future. Can I just say to you that it was in the past that our present and our future got messed up. It was in our past when sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden. It was in our past when we were born sinners by nature and by choice. And only by accepting the great I Am through His Son Jesus can our past, present, and future be wrapped up in His love, His grace, and His mercy. If you don't know Him this morning, I would encourage you to come and to receive Him into your heart today, because He wants to have a relationship with you. Think about it. The Creator of the universe, the One who made you, wants to have a relationship with you, and you don't have to have a time machine to make it possible, because your past, your present, your future, it can all be taken care of in a moment today. What a blessing. Let's stand together for our invitation. Father God, I pray in these moments as we have an opportunity to come and pray at this altar, as we have an opportunity to respond to the message this morning, I pray that if there are those who are afraid today, if they're afraid of something that they've done in their past is going to catch up with them, if they're afraid that there are circumstances in their present that they can't control, if they're afraid that something in the future is going to hurt them because of their past and their present, Lord, I pray today that You would speak to their hearts and let them know that deliverance from fear and doubt is available by the blood of Jesus. All they have to do is believe and repent and accept You as Savior. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.